Well, I hope you all had a very pleasant week. It was very nice. It's nice today again, even with the little clouds outside. We enjoyed the weather, planting things outside in the garden and watching the things start to come up now. The beans are popping. It's always nice to see them go bing and stick their two little leaves out. They're just about ready, or they're starting to pop. They're not all with their leaves out yet. So it's a very enjoyable time of the year. It's springtime. Things are starting to grow. The trees are turning green. And we are enjoying it very much since we had that long, cold winter a way back. Whereas today, we're going to look at a subject, the title I titled is Pride. Where is our focus in our lives on? What is it on? Do we become overloaded with work? Have little time for study and prayer? Is our lives like a cat chasing a string, but never quite being able to grab it? Are we so stressed out we can't seem to accomplish anything? We're just all stressed out. The world's like that today. We see that a lot. We're going to look at an area that will help us focus on what's important in life. We're to be different because of God's opening our minds to His truth. And we are to be coming out of this world. That is focused on Satan's way. Today, we're going to look at pride, its effects on us, and what actions we can replace pride with. So let's turn to Proverbs. Solomon gave us lots of advice. Proverbs 13:10. We'll start there. God asked God what he would want, and he asked for understanding to lead his people. God gave him wisdom. One of the most wisest men, although he didn't follow his practices, but he gave us, put down a lot of wise understanding for us to look at. Proverbs 13:10, if you turn there. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So here it tells us pride produces strife. Being prideful is about ourselves. Let's just drop down to Proverbs 14:3. Just one page over, Proverbs 14:3. And we'll look at another verse here, Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So we see here that pride makes us look foolish. That's what it really does. Pride makes us look foolish. Our pride causes us a lot of trouble. One of the things is it makes us foolish. Go to Proverbs 16:5. Just flip over one or two pages. Proverbs 16:5. God tells us a little bit more about pride. Proverbs 16:5. Verse 5, everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So here God says pride, he hates it. It's an abomination to him. He doesn't want humans to have that. Let's drop down to verse 18 and 19. Notice what it says here, just in the same chapter, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs, pride does go before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So here is pride brings us down. Always brings us down. It's not something that's uplifting, or it might seem that way for a short period of time, but in the end, it brings us down. I go to Proverbs 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Here Solomon gives us a little bit more understanding about pride. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked are sin. So here God tells us through Solomon, a proud heart is a full of pride is in God's eyes sin. So pride is something God looks at as sin. Well, where does pride come from? Let's look at that. Where does pride come from? Let's go to Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 16. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 16. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 16. This is talking about Satan. First part of this, the chapter is talking about a king, a physical king, but then in verse 11 it changes and it's going to talk about Satan and what he did. Moreover, the words of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord. And you're just going to talk about Satan now. You were the seal of perfection, for wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, so we know that no human could be in Eden at this time when it was written. It had to be a supreme, spiritual being that was living for ever. Well, God created him, but he was a spirit being after that. He's been living since. And it says, you were in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardust, you can read them there. Topaz diamond, let's drop down to 14. You were anointed cherub who covered. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. So he was one of those cherubs that was right at God's throne, and he said he was a covering cherub, so he was on either the left side or the right side of God's throne. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, God says, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So God says, oops, cut that one, please. Why did he cast him out? Why did God cast Satan out? It's found in verse 17. Let's read that. Because your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. So that's in the future, that's going to take place. He already cast him back to the earth, but in the future we'll be able to see him when he's in the pit during the 1,000-year reign. Mankind will be able to see him. Because his heart was lifted up, he became prideful. He thought he was superior. He thought he was equal. Superior or equal to God. So that's where pride came from. He's constantly influencing all of mankind today. Pride comes from him. Now look, let's look what Christ said about pride in Luke 14, 7 through 11. He said numerous things, but we're going to look at this account. Luke 14, 7 through 11. This was a parable he gave to the people. Luke 14, 7 through 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, So when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invites you, and him come and say to you, Give up the place to this man. And then you become with shame to take the lower place. Now notice what Christ says, what we should do. But when we are invited to go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who are sitting at the table with you. And then the verse 11 is the key. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, Christ said, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's telling them, don't be prideful, be humble, and let God exalt you. This is the opposite of human nature, isn't it? We're full of pride. We want to exalt ourselves, but Christ explained it. He wants us to humble ourselves so in His time He can exalt us. Now, this is a simple analogy of that. Sometimes we go to different places and we say there's a meal. And it's interesting to just sit back and watch the people as they go up to get the food. Sometimes it's always the same people that go first. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's pride. I don't really know what it is. But I watched, in just observing, I've seen that take place. We shouldn't always want to be the first in line. We shouldn't always want to think of ourselves first, because that's where pride, that is a part of pride. Christ is telling us that example here. He's showing us that we should take the lower seat at a festivity thing. We shouldn't always be the first in line. Let's then look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 24 through 26. Romans 1, verse 24 through 36. Paul's talking here, and he gives us some more insight on this. Romans 1, verse 24 through 26. We're breaking into the thought here. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. He's talking about the world in general. In the lusts of their hearts to mankind, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for lies, and worship and serve the creatures rather than the Creator, who blessing forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what is not natural. So he's telling them the evils of mankind, right? And let's drop down to verse 30. He tells a whole bunch more evil things in between there. But we'll go down to verse 30 now. Notice some of the things that are looked upon in the world that God says are evil. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. So he's talking about people's human nature, the being proud, and what they do, some of the actions that they do. And notice in verse 30, proud was one of them. But verse 32 says something then about us, or how we should be. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So God says he doesn't want us to have anything to do with them. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to overcome. Proud is one of the many attributes of man's reasoning what is good and evil. God says the proud is deserving of death. So it's interesting today that we see in our society that we look at good and evil. We see that what God says is right and wrong. I guess you would say it that way. God is right, His ways are right, and there's a wrong. But the world has switched that around where wrong is right and right is wrong. And we can't let that influence us. We have to stay focused on following what God says is right and wrong. Let's go back to Ezekiel now, 28, verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10. And we're going to look at that human physical king of Tyre, and what was said about him and what God did to him. He was very full of pride, and we can learn some lessons from him. Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10. Ezekiel 28, 1 to 10. And here it talks about King of Tyre. And this individual makes himself out to be, he's a man, but he makes himself out to be a god. Notice what God says about this. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, Because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am God. So he says, he was full of pride. He's lifted up, and he even says he's God. I sit in the seat of gods, he says, in the midst of the sea. Yet you are a man, and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. So he acts like he's more intelligent than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained the riches for yourselves. So he was on one of those major trade routes over there where he was on an island off the coast there of the Middle East and in the Mediterranean Sea, and gathered gold and silver into the treasures. But you were great wisdom in trade, verse 5. You have increased your riches. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches. So he was full of pride for all the things that he had. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have set your heart at the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, defile your splendor, and they shall throw down into they shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god, and in the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised, for the hand of the alien, for I have spoken, saith the Lord God. And we know what happened to that individual. Alexander the Great came up and attacked it. He built a land bridge across, tore down a bunch of rubble, made it to the island where the king was, this King Tyre, and he destroyed it, and he was killed as God told him he would be. He was full of pride. He thought he was a god. He was discerning what he thought was right and wrong for gain for himself. God says he was going to punish him, and he showed him just that he was a human being, a human, and not a god. He lifted himself up, his pride got the best of him, and God corrected him. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. Second Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, Paul writes to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unworthy, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then notice verse 5. They having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. So here Paul tells Timothy, he is to be on guard when we're around people with these traits, of which proud is one of them, as we've seen in verse 2. So we must be on guard. That doesn't mean we don't associate with them. We must keep our guard up that we don't become prideful and follow the wrong example. First Peter tells us a little more about this pride in First Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. First Peter 5, 5 through 7. First Peter 5, 5 through 7, it says, likewise, you young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's sort of the same idea that Christ told us, that he would exalt us in due time as well. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. So we're to put our trust and care in God. Notice verse 8 and 9 now. Why must we do this? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, and know that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the pride of life is not of God. And we are to do the will of God and put him first. And we can only do that if we are in a humble state of mind with God's help. What does God tell us we're to replace God's replace pride with? Let's try that again. Maybe I shouldn't. I'll just say that we need to replace pride with something, and we're going to look at that now. Boy. Let's look at Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Paul tells us what we're to put in its place. I guess I didn't do enough of those tongue twisters back in club, Ken. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, Paul tells us, having the same love and being of one accord, of one mind. And then in verse 3 he tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we're not to let nothing be done with selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility, let each esteem others better than ourselves. If we're thinking about others and showing love and compassion and concern for others, our lives will not be centered on ourselves. Pride will have no room to grow. Look what Christ gave us after Passover. In John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. This was after the Passover meal, and he was teaching his disciples before he was taken out, before he went to the garden to pray, and then eventually he was taken out and went to the Jewish Sanhedrin, took him, and they had a trial, and eventually he was crucified the next day on Passover. But in John 13, 34 and 35, look what he tells us here. John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we are to have love for each other. Let's look at some of the attributes of love. We can't go into in depth. That'll take us too far off the subject. We'll just look at one point that's very important in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. In this verse, it talks about three different things that love is. And if we apply them, pride has no room. If you do these, you can't have pride in the process. You have to, if you're doing these. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. So suffer long, is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't parade itself, and is not puffed up. It's puffed up is not being showy. Suffer long is slow to anger and patient, being patient. Not showing, being patient. That's something that all of us have to work on. The kind part is having compassion for other pain and suffering that they're going through and concern for their well-being. You know, I often think about when we see people get into serious trials with health, numerous times I've prayed that God would just be merciful and take and comfort them in whatever they're going through. Sometimes they have terrible, great pains. I ask them to take their pains away. And sometimes I say, if you're not going to heal them now, then let them go to sleep and come up in the kingdom. Because the pain and the suffering is agonizing to watch. So that's something we need to have compassion and concern and care. So kindness, the kind is being compassionate for their suffering and pain that the people are going through. Don't envy is you can look at that, and it says not to be resentful. Don't deserve others' possessions or qualities, and don't covet. That's not envying other things. And the other one, it says, and don't parade itself. Love is not doesn't parade itself. It doesn't show off. Don't be proud of yourself, oneself, and it's not puffed up. It's talking about humility. You have to be humble. In Matthew 7, verse 12, if you turn there, I have two grandchildren, two grandsons that are close by, and they always get... I've tried to teach them this principle, but they're still learning it just like the rest of us. They're learning probably a lot more than we. We've already learned most of this. Matthew 7:12 is talking about the golden rule. We'll read that. Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophet." And these two grandsons, they get the scrapping. One will take a toy from the other one, and then there'll be a big ruckus or whatever. You know how that goes with kids. They like to have a lot of ruckuses. And there's a catastrophe, and it's all about one little toy. But it's just if you think about it, men get to be older, women get to be older, they become leaders, and nations do the same thing. We can see that. But anyway, I told Mike, he was young, and I said, you got to think of others. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Do you want your brother to take that toy from you? Well, no, he says, I don't. Well, then don't take it from him. That's the golden rule. And I tried to explain that to him. That's something that we must, as individuals, always remember. And if we do, we won't be full of pride in the process. Let's go to 1 John 3:16-18. 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, referring to Jesus Christ. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then it says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deeds and truth. So he shows us here we're to have love and compassion by our actions, what we do. And so that's a big thing to put down pride in our lives. If we're concerned and caring for others, John tells us that we should have that love and show that in our actions and our deeds. Now drop down to 1 John 4, verse 7 through 11. It might be on the same page there. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Look what he writes here. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he's giving us the back and forth. If we don't love God, love others, we don't love God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So we need to love and show that caring concern for each other. If we do, pride is eliminated from us. Now I'd like to look at Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah is talks about pride here and some of the things that we can put in its place. Jeremiah 23 and 24 through 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. He's talking about to Israel here, Jeremiah. Verse 23 of chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. So he tells three things there that man shouldn't glory in. His wisdom, his might, and his riches. All those are big things in the world today. Riches are a big thing. People are striving after them all the time. And might, or look like it, I would always think of might as someone in the army, someone who does a great deal of fighting. He's a mighty person. And then wisdom, don't be wise in your own eyes. God. And then notice what he says in verse 24. But let him who glories in this. This is what we're to glory in. That he understands and knows me. So that's what's important, to know and understand God. Verse, and continue on, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, exercising righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. That's what he's looking forward for in us. I'd like to look at each of those points there, exercising loving kindness, exercising judgments, and exercising righteousness in the earth. There's four ways described. These are four ways that were described. We're going to look at each of them briefly. He says, take that he understands and knows me. So that would be the first one. How they apply to help us focus on ourselves and not to be prideful, focus on him. The first point, we need to study to obtain deep understanding of God's way. So we're to understand and know God, and the only way we can do that is if we study his word. We need to continue to study to obtain deep understanding of God's ways. That's the first point. The second one from these four, things that are described here is, it says about, I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. So the second one is loving kindness. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 32 to help us to understand that a little bit better. Ephesians 4, 30 and 32. Verses 30 and 32. Ephesians 4, 30 and 32. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he tells about things we're to not have. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, calamity, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32 tells us what we're to do. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So loving kindness is having understanding towards others and to get along and be tender-hearted. That means we shouldn't be harsh, but we should be tender-hearted. We're to be forgiving one another and following the example of our elder brother. So we're to have understanding towards one another, to get along and be tender-hearted, concerned about other people's feelings, forgiving one another, and following the example of our elder brother. The third point back there in Jeremiah 9 was judgment. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 about judgment. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we are to discern from what God has revealed what is right and wrong, the events that take place around us. We're to use the scriptures to see what God said is right and wrong, and then we're to discern by what things that are happening around us what is wrong and what is right. We're to discern from what God reveals right and wrong, events that take place, so that we don't become deceived by the false ways. So you take the scriptures that God shows what is right and wrong, and then we apply them in our lives and look at the events that are taking place around us so that we don't become deceived. So that's what judgment is. That's our physical judgment, looking at the events. We're not judging the people. We're judging what's taking place, the events that are taking place, knowing what is right and wrong from God's word. The fourth one that was mentioned back in Jeremiah 9 is righteousness. Now let's look at 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter 3:10-18. This is talking about the end time. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should you be acting? What should we be doing? How should we be living? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also is all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the errors of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. He's talking about the end, the events that are going to, it's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I always thought that it'll probably look real hunky-dory and cheery out there, and you'll never suspect that the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to be a time when things are going well, the economy is doing good, everything looks peaches and cream. And then, boom, there it'll be, Christ will return. But notice in verse 14 it says, therefore, beloved, look forward to those things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So righteousness is we are to become without spot and blameless. We are to develop God's character. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That's what we're striving for, to be without spot and blameless. We can be that way with God's help. So that's part of righteousness that was mentioned back there in Jeremiah 9. Now let's look at Matthew 25, verse 37 to 40. Christ gives us more understanding about righteousness there as well. Some of the acts that we should be doing. Now Matthew 25 and verse 37 through 40 is a parable. It's talking about the talents. And you remember the account where God gives five talents to one individual, two talents to another, and one to another. And then the five develops 10, the two develops 4, and the one, he hides it, and then he says, give the one to the one that has 10, which start out with 5. Then he goes on and says, judgments of individuals, of Gentiles, of Christ's return to the earth. And here, this is about individuals that God says did great things for him. And notice what it says in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see that? We didn't know we did that to you. You weren't there. When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So righteousness is helping others that are in need. That's part of the righteousness too. Being concerned, having compassion, and helping wherever we are able to help. So what have we learned? Back in Proverbs, we learned that pride produces strife. God hates pride. And pride comes from the god of this world, who started a rebellion at God's throne. He was Lucifer. He was an archangel. He became Satan. He was probably the first to have pride. And God tells us that pride is sin. There's no way around it. Christ says we need to humble ourselves. We've also learned that we see at the end time pride and many other attributes will run wild in the world right before Christ returns. Right will be wrong, wrong will be right. He'll switch it. Things to replace pride with. We discovered that Christ told us that we're to humble ourselves, we're to esteem others rather than ourselves, and we're to ask God for humility. We don't humble ourselves, we ask God to humble us. And then it says we're to show love and we're to show compassion and concern for others. There's no room for pride to grow if we're showing love for one another. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, it gave 4 points. We need to study to obtain a deep understanding of God's ways. That helps us to eliminate pride. We're to follow our elder brother towards each other by being tender-hearted and forgiving each other, not holding grudges. And the third point was we're to discern from God's word right and wrong so we're not deceived in the future. We know what God tells us is right and what is wrong. We're not deceived by the deceptions that come upon us in the world. And the fourth was we are to be without spot and blameless, helping others. To overcome pride, we must think of others' needs first. The self, then, is second. And we need to care for our brethren and show love towards them. Let's turn to John 13, verse 34 and 35. We'll conclude there, John 13, verse 34 and 35. I read you this once before. I think this is one of the key things that helps us to understand about pride. A new commandment, Christ said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we have love for one another, we won't be full of pride. We will be concerned about other people, and ourself will become second. Hope you all have a very wonderful and enjoyable rest of the Sabbath.